Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 15 to 17, and then 21 to 22. John had been out in the desert, and people were coming to him and asking what was it that they needed to be done to do in order to be forgiven. And he told them about not taking more money than what they should be doing, if they had two coats, to give one away. And then he went on, and the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Earlier in that chapter, in verse 8, we read these words, when John is talking about the people and baptizing, and they're saying, what was it that we should do? He just called them a brood of vipers. And then he goes on to say, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He was telling them and warning them of the coming of the Messiah, telling them of the coming judgment that there would be with the coming of the Messiah. People were asking, what is it that we must do? You see, they were looking at it always, what must we do? And Jesus later on went on to say that it's nothing that we can do of ourselves that saves us. It's his redeeming work on the cross at Calvary by which we're best saved. It's our faith and trust in what he has done. But then as a result of our coming to faith in him, we realise the consequences of our sin and we ask for forgiveness. We come in repentance and we turn away from what we've been doing and change it. But it's not the repentance of itself that saves us. But that comes as a consequence of us knowing the living Lord Jesus. But what John is saying is that when you have repented, there should be fruit shown in your life. And so he gave examples. He was saying to those who collected tax, don't extort more than what is necessary. To those who had plenty, he was saying, don't keep more than what you need. Give to those who haven't. Don't hoard it all for yourself, but share what you have. There should be fruit showing in our lives if we've declared that we are followers of the Lord Jesus and declared our love and trust in him. But John also explained that he was baptizing with water. The Messiah, the one who was to come, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The people, you see, were looking to John and thinking, well, maybe this is the one that the scriptures have been saying about. Maybe he's the one that we should be looking for. John said, no, I'm here only to tell you about him. The one who is to come will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings the conviction of sin in our lives. Jesus, of course, was without sin. He was completely sinless. That's why he was the one that could make that ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And as I explained last week, he was baptized not because he needed to, because he'd sinned, but because he was identifying himself with the humanity sin, sin of humanity. He was identifying himself with the people. He used it, therefore, as a means of showing that he was at the same time as he had been 100% divine, he was also 100% human. And we should always remember that during his time here on earth, he was totally human and completely dependent upon the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit for all that he was doing. Just as we thought last week about how he is so able to understand our needs because he understands the temptations, because he too was tempted. And therefore, we can see in him someone who is a perfect example whom we can follow. That verse that God says, where you are my son, in you I am well pleased, it's a follow through from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, where we read, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. So again, we see fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah the prophet prophesying so many years before, and then here God is completing that prophecy in Jesus. I don't know how many of you last Sunday saw the film The Iron Lady, or maybe you'd been to the pictures previously and seen it. I'd not seen it, so I was watching it on Sunday. And either I was asleep when this particular quote came on, or I don't think it was in, because it was the one bit that I was waiting for all the time, because the one thing that I always remembered that she said is, the lady is not for turning. But I don't think it was in. It wasn't in, was it? Oh, God, I'm glad I didn't go to sleep in that bit then. The lady is not for turning. Because it was seen, well, it was put across as though to turn would be a sign of weakness. But when we're talking about repentance, turning round is the complete opposite of that. Repentance is about thinking in a different way, of turning in a different direction, and hence the sign at the front here, because that's what repentance is all about. It's doing that U-turn. I always remember when a preacher called Arthur Smith was here preaching in the other hall, and he was talking about Boys Brigade that he used to have, and he was saying that one of the instructions that the leader would give to the boys as they were marching was repent, and then they would turn round and they would walk back the other way, and that's always stuck with me. But that's what repentance means, turning around, a complete change. As we began our service this morning, Rachel invited you to consider how you came into worship. Did you change? Like that chameleon that I've been calling a charmelon all week for some reason. A word that I've totally made up myself, but there you go. But are we like that chameleon? We kind of fit in with the set of people that we're with. Or are we true to ourselves? So how have we really changed? You know, do we put on, yes, I'm so much better now, and I read my Bible every day, and I do this, and I do that, and I do the other, when we're with the set of people that we think that that is important to. But maybe when we're with a different set of people, our conversation is different. The things that we do are different. Maybe even the way that we dress is different. Where is the fruit of repentance in our lives? It never ceases to fascinate me how God, when we're planning and preparing services, has gone before us. And only this week, our scrambler story on Thursday was all about Paul on the road to Damascus. And we were telling the children about Paul, and there he was chasing the Christians, he was persecuting them, he was throwing them into prison, didn't believe that they were right at all. And then on the road to Damascus, this brilliant light shines down and Jesus speaks into him, why are you persecuting me? For 3 days he was blind. They were absolutely fascinated with that, about all the ins and outs of how he was blind and the scales and everything, as 3 to 5 year olds are, intimate details of it all that they wanted to know. But the point was that after those 3 days, Paul was a changed man. No longer was he persecuting the Christians, but because he had met with Jesus, he had changed. He was different. And just this week in the Daily Bread Bible notes, there was an account there of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, you know, the little tax collector, too small to see Jesus when he was coming, so he ran up a tree so that he could see Jesus. And Jesus, when he got to that tree, knew that he was there. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today." And he came, and Zacchaeus met with him and shared with him. And then at the end of that time, Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Everything that I've stolen, I'm going to give back and more." His life was changed because he'd repented. His life was changed because he'd met with Jesus. Zacchaeus, Paul, maybe us, we know who Jesus is. We've met with him, and that has made the difference. But maybe we're not that far on in our walk with the Lord. Maybe we know who Jesus is. Maybe we've heard people talk about Jesus being the Son of God, but maybe we don't know him for ourselves. And maybe we are really struggling because we think that we should be living a different kind of life. And because we've not met Jesus personally, we're doing it in our own strength. And that is so difficult. It takes so much energy. And ultimately we will fail. Because the only way that we can be completely changed is by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we can only have that when we truly know him. You see, as we look at ourselves and our way that we react day by day, are we seeing a change in ourselves? Are we seeing that the fruit of the Spirit is more evident in our lives? Are we sensing that way in which we're being moulded and the sharp edges on us are being softened and things that used to really rile us are no longer that important because we can rub along together? Because we're being built into those living stones that we talked about in the Bible, that Paul wrote about later. You see, can we identify in our lives that our attitudes towards others are changing? How many times when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, people say, "Patience, I need more patience." Only on Wednesday, I think it was in the New Year's resolutions, we were thinking about New Year on Wednesday. And one of the things there that came up was more patience that was needed. But patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, if we have come to the Lord Jesus, if we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour, then patience should be one of the fruit that we see, part of that fruit that we see in our lives. We might not necessarily be perfect in it. There might still be need for more patience at time and in certain situations. But can we see a change in our lives? Can we see that we're more patient than we were a year ago? What is the change in our life because of our relationship with Jesus? All Christians love Jesus. To be a Christian, you have to love Jesus. It's how we become a Christian. We become a Christian by putting our faith and trust in him and asking him to come into our lives. So therefore, we meet with him. We know him. We know him as our friend. We can share with him. If you don't have that relationship, if you've not done that, then speak to somebody after this service and say that's what you want to do, if it is indeed what you want to do. But by virtue of what a Christian is, all Christians love Jesus. But some still get it wrong. Some attitudes are still wrong. Some habits are still wrong. Some ways of living are still wrong. And those are the unsanctified bits of our lives. Those are the bits that, yeah, we've asked Jesus into our lives, but there's little compartments that we keep to ourselves. We've used the illustration before, haven't we? You know, you invite somebody into your house, but you make sure that the door of one bedroom or one room is firmly closed, so they might see all the bits that you've hoovered and dusted and shined up, you know, but that bit, whoa, no way. They don't let them see in there. But that can be true in our lives as well. Yes, Lord, come into my life. Make me new. You can have my work. You can have my family. You can have... But you're not having that bit, Lord. That bit, I don't want you coming in. I don't want you seeing it. The truth is, he's already seen it, because he knows us. He knows every part of us. You see, we like to put on a face sometimes, but how have we changed? How has our relationship with Jesus changed us? It is so important, so vital that we know Jesus as friend and saviour. It's not something we can afford to put off. Only last week, we received the sad news that one of the carers who comes to pram time had died, 47. She'd been here at the last weeks of pram time. Yes, she'd gone into hospital, but nobody expected that news. None of us know the time that Jesus will come back. None of us know when we'll be called home. We can't afford to put that time off. We don't know what might happen when we go out from here. None of us can know. The time is now. This is the day. This is the time. Jesus wants to meet with us. He wants us to know him. God has provided a way back to him whereby our sin may be forgiven, and that is through Jesus. There is nothing that we can do to be saved. No amount of living a good life, no amount of praying, no amount of reading the word, no amount of good works. It's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because it is all the work of Christ. Nothing that we can do of ourselves. In recognizing our sinfulness, we also recognize our need of a saviour. And so we come to Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned. I put my trust and faith in you, believing that when you died on the cross at Calvary, you died in my place. You paid the penalty for my sin. And that's why Jesus said, it is finished, when he gave up his spirit. His redeeming work of paying the price for our sin was done. That perfect sacrifice that God demanded, the shedding of blood, it was done. It was paid. But it was not finished in the sense that each of us is responsible to make that decision for ourselves. And again, we've used the illustration many times. Christmas time, we're given a gift. It's no good if we still leave it in the box, if we don't actually take hold of that gift. If somebody comes and places it before us, but we don't take hold of it, unwrap it and use it, it's no use to us. Jesus has paid the price. The gift is there. But unless and until we're willing to take hold of it and ask him into our lives, it has no effect. We need to make that decision for ourselves. And his spirit then leads us into that time of confession. And confession isn't telling God what we've done, because he knows what we've done. Confession is agreement with God's verdict on our sin. It's agreement that what we are doing is wrong. And then comes the repentance. But you see, it's so easy when we're in the world to get pulled into the world's thinking. It's so easy to see other people doing things and think, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It matters to God. It matters to God how we live our lives. It matters to God the words that come out of our mouths. It matters to God the relationships that we have. It matters to God what we do with our bodies. It matters to God. It matters so much that he's given Jesus. I hope you've admired the screen this morning, found this beautiful picture. I know some of you might think, oh, well, I'm not quite sure about whether there was a rainbow just when the world was made, but you get the drift. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Let's just move it away a minute. Just move Olivia's things here. not perhaps expecting to see all that. Those of you that can't see, there's bags of rubbish and all sorts of things that were tipped about all over the floor. You see, we come into church and we like people to see the nice picture, don't we? And for many of us, there's a whole lot of rubbish that's going on behind there. Who are we really? And how are we being changed because of Jesus? We pretend not only to others, we pretend to ourselves sometimes that all is good. We kind of say, and you know, I've done it myself, people say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. You know, that's the worst phrase, I think, that there is. I'm fine. It generally means, actually, I'm not good at all, but I don't really want to talk about it at the moment. We hide the rubbish in our lives and we put on a front. We're not real with others, and sometimes we're not real even with ourselves, because in our own minds we begin to hide it all away. In our own minds we begin to convince ourselves that, oh yeah, well I'm all right, I'll just do this and then I'll be fine. I'll pick myself up and then I'll get going. We need to spend time with God examining the real root of our sinfulness. Because unless and until we're honest with ourselves and with others, then we're not going to start dealing with this rubbish in our lives. We come to the Lord and we ask him each night, possibly, we ask him to forgive us for the things that we've done. But how many times do we seem to find ourselves in that place where we're coming back and asking him to forgive us for the same thing again? Lord, I'm sorry I lost my temper today. Lord, I'm sorry that I did this. Lord, I'm sorry that I've done that. It's not sufficient just to keep cutting the heads off the weeds. They're going to keep coming back until we get to the root. And God wants to deal with the root of our sinfulness. He doesn't want to just touch the head bits and restore that bit. It's the whole bit of it that he wants to look at. Round the room, there are various words that we put up, which I was hoping that you might have had a chance to have a look at this morning when you came in and just maybe sort of got a few things going in your minds. They might be attitudes that you identify with yourself, or they might be attitudes that you know that people whom you love or care for have shown or demonstrated towards you. These are the sorts of things that can cause problems in our lives that often we then tend to just deal with the consequences, or to confess the consequences, or ask for forgiveness for the consequences. But until we begin to deal with our self-worth, then we're always going to be in that position where we're saying, I've messed up again. I've done it wrong. I'm no good. I can't do this. And again, as I was saying at the beginning, it's so interesting how God goes before us when we do things. And I went out for a coffee with Catherine last week and I found myself saying all these sorts of things to her. And she kept saying, oh, Dorothy, don't say that. Oh, Dorothy, that's not true. Oh, Dorothy, no, no. And I thought, crikey, yeah, I'm doing it myself. You know, there are things in my life that I need to, which I knew anyway, but there are things in my life that, and you know, we need friends like that, don't we? Friends that say, that's not right what you're saying. You mustn't say that. You need to change. So we need to change. And what is the change that's going on in our life because of Jesus? Because I shouldn't be measuring myself against other people. I should be becoming the person that God created me to be. Anger. Maybe we ourselves have anger, but maybe other people have expressed anger against us, and that's caused untold damage in our lives, that then has consequences, and we begin to deal with the consequences, but we don't get to the root of what's gone on in our life. Perfectionism often leads to criticism, self-criticism and criticism of others if we're a perfectionist. If you're like me and you have a new book and you make a mistake on the first page, it has to be ripped out and then you start again. Terrible thing, perfectionism. But, praise the Lord, changing a bit. I can actually keep that page in the book now. Don't like it, but at least it stays in the book. Rejection. All of the, and these are only a few of the things. We ourselves might have been rejected. We could be rejecting others. They're just words, but maybe they're things that connect with you, that set up a train of thought that you can talk with God about and see what it is that he's saying in your life. Christ wants to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. I've come that you may have life and have it in its fullness. But we need to bring things out into the open. It's no good putting them behind a screen. They're never going to be cleaned away behind the screen. They need to be brought out into the open and put in the rubbish bin where they belong. The fruit of repentance is a heart change. How are we changing? Because of our relationship with Jesus. We're going to sing a couple of songs now. Our first one is Lord, I